I'll never forget what I was doing, where I was at when Barbara sent me a video. I had an old flip phone and I pulled it out, opened it up. I was at work and it was Abby taking her first actual steps without any assistance, and her arms were like up in the air. She was trying to keep her balance. And I was excited but sad at the same time. I was excited for her and sad that I really wasn't there to see it in person. But you learn a lot as a parent. Humans are pretty unique when it comes to walking. If you've been around farm animals, like when they hit the ground, if they're not up within a few minutes, it's not a good thing. So they're up, they're moving, they're walking. But people are different. Takes what, on average, between 8 months and a year for a kid to figure it all out, how to walk around. It takes a lot of determination. It takes a lot of help from the parents. You hold their arms and walk them around, teach them some of that stuff. And eventually they figure it out. They take their first steps. And so today, we're really continuing in this series about the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the concept of what Paul talks about, walking in the Spirit. And I think it's interesting that he's writing in Galatians to really newborn Christians, like baby Christians, and his instructions to them are you got to walk in the Spirit. So one of the things for us to understand is that in order to experience, we've been talking about for these weeks now, the Holy Spirit, we've kind of said, is like the energizing, empowering presence of God in the life of a follower of Jesus. But in order to experience that, in order to live in the reality of the Spirit's presence in our life, we have to learn how to walk with the Spirit. And Paul's letter to the Galatians, I think, helps us really understand what this actually means. So here's some background context into the text here. What was going on in the Galatian church is they were experiencing some tension between the differing believers. There was Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers within the Galatian church. And what happened was the Jewish believers started teaching the Gentiles that in order to really be a follower of Jesus, you first had to become Jewish. And really what this was is it was the Jewish people holding it onto that, like their position of prestige that they perceived they had. And so they couldn't fathom that anybody could just come to faith in Christ. You had to do it their way. And what that meant was, if a person, a Gentile, wanted to come to faith, they would tell them, well, you have to fulfill all the requirements of the Mosaic law. And so one of the big deals was that if you were a male, you had to be circumcised. And really what they were saying and what they thought, the Jewish people, was that the law was the way people were supposed to orient their lives. And so they were teaching them, these Gentiles, you have to orient your life this way in order to be a person of faith. And what Paul does is he's like, wait a minute, that's not really right. And he argues that there's a better way to orient your life than to the law. Now, this would have been very hard for those Jewish people to hear because the law was everything. But his argument, Paul's argument is, if we orient our life according to the Spirit, that's far superior than orienting our life to the law. Because it's possible to keep the letter of the law and miss the spirit of the law. But when we orient our lives according to the Spirit, we may not hit the letter of the law, but we hit the intent and the spirit of the law. And so these new believers at Galatia, they needed to be reassured of a couple things. They needed to be reassured, number one, that there was no barrier to faith in Christ, including the law. The law could not prohibit them from coming to faith through Christ. And the second thing was they had to understand that walking in the Spirit is something that is learned. It does not come natural, and it does not come all at once. And that's really what we're going to flesh out today. So turn to Galatians chapter 5. And for the first couple minutes, we're going to look just at verses 16 through 18. And I would argue that in chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, what we see is Paul outlining one of the primary goals of the life of faith. Okay? And this is what he says. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, one of the questions that we addressed early on in this series was, when do we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? And we could answer that kind of two ways. We could say in one way that every single human being receives the gift of the Spirit at birth when we take that first breath. Because remember, the Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit is also translated as wind or breath. And so in a sense, the breath of life is the Spirit of God empowering every human being to live. But then there's also this giving of the presence of the Holy Spirit at our second birth, what we would call conversion, when we come to faith. And Paul, in this section that we just started, he ends this section dealing with walking in the Spirit by affirming that if a believer has been given new life through the Spirit, then logically, if we've been given new life, we should strive to walk in the same Spirit. So here are a few important things to take note of when applying this text to our life. And I think this first one is kind of like what we want to build on here. Walking in the Spirit is crucial to the life of faith. So I told you that's like one of the primary goals of the life of faith, walking in the Spirit. I think there's the tendency in American Christianity to look at this as optional, to think that we have the choice whether or not we can still have faith, but maybe not walk in the Spirit so much. But what we see when we read through the New Testament is it's really not optional. It's critical. It's crucial to our life of faith. It's one of the primary goals. And Paul uses two different Greek words within this text to describe what he's talking about. And I think we have to look at the two words together to get a full picture of what walking in the Spirit means. In verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit, which is the NIV translation. It's the Greek word peripateo, but it literally means to walk or to regulate or order your life by. So what he's saying is, it's not so much like, you know, literally walking right next to the Spirit. It's ordering your life according to the things of the Spirit. And again, this does not come naturally for us. Just like physical walking does not come naturally, it takes a determination and it takes practice. And when we add Paul's words to the Romans to these words, because in Romans he writes about this issue of the Spirit in chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, he says that those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on the things of that the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so what we see is that Paul's understanding of walking with the Spirit, it starts with the mindset. It starts with the determination. This decision that we make, I want to walk with the Spirit. And then it takes literal practice. Maybe the best way to think about this kind of approach where we're thinking of a mindset first is when I was younger, it was probably in the mid to late 90s, I would say, there were these bracelets that a lot of good Christian kids wore. They were the WWJD bracelets, right? And the intent of those bracelets was like, you were supposed to look at that bracelet before every decision or everything you did because it stood for what would Jesus do. And so it was supposed to be like this filter. So before you do anything, oh, what would Jesus do? And then do what Jesus would do. And that would kind of help you live your life in a manner that people thought was more Christian. That's really kind of what Paul's saying. Like walking with the Spirit starts with like, having a filter that we run things through. And we have to understand that as a human being who has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have this flesh, this old nature person, and we have this new person living inside of us. And they're in conflict. And we have to filter, okay, which one is this here? Is this my selfish desire, or is this of the Spirit? And that's how we start this process of walking with the Spirit. When you get down to the end of this section, where he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit, he changes the word. It's not the same peripateo, now it's stoikeo. And that literally means to fall in order or in rank, like a soldier marching is following the person in front of them. And so this really clarifies how our relationship with the Spirit should work. So it starts with the mindset. We have to be determined that we want to follow and walk with the Spirit. But then we have to also understand that this life as a follower of Christ is not what, it's not about doing what feels best for us, or what feels right even for us. It's really not even asking, we're going to go out and we're going to do life, and then we're going to ask the Spirit to bless what we are doing or bless our efforts. But this word indicates it's about discerning where the Spirit is moving and falling in rank. And this is one of the critical mistakes that I found myself making early on in ministry, was I would go out and forge a trail and be like, okay, God, now bless what I'm doing here. But I've really learned, like, wait a minute, that's completely backwards. I have to be more reserved. I have to be more patient. I have to watch and see where the Spirit is moving and join in his effort there. That's what Paul's talking about. And so it starts with the mindset, and then it goes to, okay, where is the Spirit going? And I want to fall in order, fall in rank, and follow his leading. So that's point number one. Point number two, I think this is big too. Walking by the Spirit is not about perfection, it's about progress. So remember, Paul says that we have the desires of the flesh and we have the desires of the Spirit, and they're contrary to one another. And so what happens is we have this internal conflict. You think about the situations in your life where you're like, man, I would really like to do this, but I know I should do this. You know, I have those quite often, actually. And unfortunately, some of the times I do the thing that I know I shouldn't do. So when we receive this indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that we are not completely purged of our old nature. You know, biblically speaking, we receive a cleansing from the guilt of our sin, the legal guilt of our sin. But we really aren't cleansed from the power of sin in our life. We have yet to experience that. And so there's still this power of sin in our life that desires to control us. And again, if you look back to Romans, Paul really addresses this with those Roman readers when he tells them his struggles. He's like, the things that I know I should do, I don't. And the things that I know I shouldn't do, those are the things that I find myself doing. Oh, what a wretched person that I am. And I feel like that a lot of times because there's this struggle, there's this tension. But one of the things I think we have to come to realize as followers of Christ who are trying to walk by the Spirit is that the power of the Spirit at work in our lives is greater than the power of sin in our lives. That's big. And all that is required of us is to be sensitive and submit to the Spirit's moving. And I think a lot of times that's where I fail. Like, that sensitivity might be there, but sometimes it's the submitting. Like, knowing this is what I need to do, but refusing to do it. But I also want to say this. Like, the presence of that tension in itself is a good thing. Like, having the tension means that the Spirit is working in your life. If there's points in your life when you never experience any tension and everything just feels right, that should be like stop and check things here. Like, we should have some kind of tension. That's an indicator that the Spirit is moving and working. Now, I threw this last thing in here for Gary because I was hoping they'd be watching on Facebook. Because if you guys don't know Gary really well, in a lot of the meetings that we have, Gary brings a perspective to our leadership that is really, it's needed. It's something that I lack. And Gary's, one of his big concerns is always he wants to talk about these quality indicators, right? And that's from the business world. Like in the business world, we talk about quality indicators. And it's not all bad in the church world. Like we need to talk about those things, right? And I think it's interesting that in this text, we get some quality indicators that help us stay on track. And I think these quality indicators help us really answer the questions. How do I know if I am living, I'm walking with the Spirit? Like, how do I know if I'm falling in order, in rank? So Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we're going to pick up where we left off. We get quality indicators. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So if you didn't find yourself on any of those things in that list, you fall under the "and the like" category, okay? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So here's this list of quality indicators, but notice that each list is not exhaustive. Like, the acts of the flesh ends with the phrase "and the like." After the list of the fruit of the Spirit, you can read "and such things." And so, like, this isn't an exhaustive list of either one. But it kind of gives you an understanding of what each one of these things looks like. Now, one thing I've noticed is that oftentimes we make, when we look at especially the list of the fruit of the Spirit, we make these the goal of the life of faith. We look at this list and we make the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, we make those the goal of our faith. But I want to caution you that these actually are not the goal. These are byproducts. So what that means is, if you're not familiar with a byproduct is a secondary result. It's a secondary product that comes from the main thing. And so the product of the life of faith is a life that is saturated with and led by the Spirit. That's the goal. That's the thing that Paul is after. He's like, the goal, the product is you being led by the Spirit. All of these things are secondary results. So the question, how do we have less acts of the flesh and more fruit of the Spirit? We have to give more of ourselves to the Spirit. I think I just lost my battery, but I can talk loud. So, how do we... Nope, I'm back. And this is a brand new cord. So if we want to experience more joy in life, this is going to sound really crazy. Maybe rather than asking God to give us more joy, we should ask Him to help us give more of ourselves to the Spirit. If we want to have more peace, rather than asking God to give us peace, maybe we should ask God to help us give more of ourselves to the Spirit. Because when we flip the focus, when we make the byproducts the goal, it actually becomes harder to attain. Like, when joy becomes the goal, joy becomes harder to have. When peace becomes the goal, peace is hard to receive. When self-control is the goal, trust me, this is one that I've struggled with for my entire life. When self-control becomes the goal, I lose more control of myself. But on the flip side, if we want to experience those things, when we give more of ourselves to the Spirit, these things naturally occur in our lives with little to no effort. It goes back to what Jesus said, you know, about us being the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches, His Father is the gardener. And if the branch is attached to the vine, the branch will produce fruit. It's not like, oh, you might, you have a decision. No, it's like, if you are attached to the vine, the branch will produce fruit. There's no choice. So this is the big idea I want to end with before we do a reflection and some questions. So if you haven't written anything else down, I saved the best for last. This is what you want to write down. But this is very hard to... It's easy to say, harder to wrap your mind around, harder to actually implement. We will only truly experience the energizing, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit when we desire engagement with the Spirit over enlightenment of the Spirit. And what I'm saying is, it's not enough just to know about the Spirit. If we just know about the Spirit, we'll never experience the transforming power of the Spirit. We have to engage with the Spirit. We have to walk with the Spirit. Like, belief is one of those things in our society we've really convoluted. Right? We can believe in Jesus. We can believe in the Spirit. But walking with Jesus and walking in the Spirit are two completely different things. And so, if we want to experience the energizing, empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, then we must desire engagement over enlightenment. All right, worship team's going to come forward. I'm going to pray. Come up with your mind-blowing questions. Father, again, thank you for your presence with us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to speak to us, reveal yourself to us, challenge us, comfort us when we need it. Help us to desire to engage with your Spirit and not just know about your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will not have an extended period of question and answer because we got to get to the fairgrounds, but I'll take what you do have in the next 10 minutes or so. And I've remembered my phone this time. I'm looking at you. You usually kick us off. You've taken that role.
So, a couple things. One thing I never really thought about, you mentioned it this morning at the beginning of the message, which was that the Jewish leaders of the time kind of wanted it to be like the only way to God is through them. Mm-hmm. And I look at so many religious groups today, whether it's the Catholics, whether it's the whatever, and it seems to be that each one of them sort of have, you know, in their mind, the corner on the way to get to heaven. Like Catholics, you know, the old joke, you know, they go to heaven and what's that brick wall for? And it's like Catholics are back there. They think they're the only ones here. And so I just wonder, is it a parallel or is it a completely different?
Yeah, so
different motivation.
Your question is in relation more to the context of Galatians, where the Jewish people kind of set this standard, like you have to become Jewish before you become a person of faith. And I guess your question is, do we do that today? I think to some extent we all do it. Like, it's not just the Catholic Church or just the Methodist Church, or we all kind of, we make a list of essentials that are pretty long when the list of essentials is pretty short. And that's most of the time, that's what divides us. And my argument to that would be, how do we get around that? Well, we need to be led by the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, we make things a law that Well, we could keep the letter of the law, but does that actually work, right? You know, one of the hot-button issues is always baptism. You know, what's the best form of baptism? And, you know, what if a person isn't baptized? And there are some movements, some denominations that will tell you, if a person's not baptized, they're not going to heaven, right? And so, like, what they've done is they've made this law that excludes people. Like, baptism is extremely, extremely important, and we could have a lot of conversation about that, but, like, we can't use that to exclude people. Like, that's not the spirit of the law. That's upholding the letter, right? And certainly, that's all depending on the context and the circumstance of that situation. But yeah, so to answer your question in short, like, yes, I think we still do some of the same things today. We make some of these things like regulations. You have to do this before you can come to faith. When New Testament, it looks like a person comes to faith and then everything else changes after that. Yeah. Nice observation. To me, that's the beauty of Scripture. We can look at these situations that occurred thousands of years ago, and there's still principles that are so applicable to our lives. Yeah. Any other questions?
In verse 26, and I'm reading from the King James Version, at the very beginning, Paul writes, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." Could you elaborate on what he means by vainglory?
So my translation, the NIV, says conceited. Let us not become conceited, which vainglory is. Sometimes the King James Version uses really cool words. Another example of that for me is when the King James Version uses the word filthy lucre in relationship to elders. They don't have an elder that desires filthy lucre. So yours says vainglory. I'm just pulling up the Blue Letter Bible app to see what it is in the Greek. Maybe that'll help us out. Which, you know, if you're looking for tools to help your study, everybody can access the Blue Letter Bible. And once you learn how to use it, it's really cool. But it gives you an interlinear of Greek and English, or Hebrew and English, depending on what testament you're in. But I think our Wi-Fi is kind of bogged down right now. It's going pretty slow. Vainglory. I think that just is, without looking at the Greek, for me, what that means, conceited, is when we are doing something to boost our own image. Like when we are doing things that, the whole context of this, one of the things I kind of didn't really touch on is the fact that if you look at the list of acts of the flesh, almost all of those are in relationship to the context of community. Things that impact the unity and the harmony of the community. And so when we keep that context in mind and we think about becoming conceited or going after vainglory, it means that we are no longer concerned with the benefit of the community, but now we are concerned about what's good for us, what's good for me. And Paul's kind of hesitation is, hey, don't become conceited. And I think this is a point back to those Jewish people. Don't become conceited. Don't be seeking vainglory. Don't be thinking like your way's the best way because you're Jewish, right? All people will come to faith through the Jewish people, not because of the law, but because of Christ, who fulfilled the law. And I don't think that's really a dig back at them, but we fall into that same category sometimes. So the emphasis would be, don't worry about what makes you look good. Worry about what creates harmony within the community of faith. What brings people together united for a purpose? And the internet's super slow and my phone has no service, so I can't pull up the Greek, sorry. Blue Letter Bible, you can look it up. Other questions?
How do I distinguish the leading of the Spirit from possibly my own selfish ambitions?
How do we distinguish the leading of the Spirit from our own selfish ambitions? This is like a cop-out answer, but I think it's the best answer I can give. You have to be saturated in the Word of God. Like reading it one time a week or once every other week, not good enough. You have to be saturated in the Word of God. You have to spend time in God's Word every single day to know the mind of God. Because the Spirit will never lead you to do anything that contradicts his truth. Also, secondary to that, I believe, is God's greatest concern is never about us as individuals. As much as we would like to make it that, his greatest concern is not about us as individuals. And so if what you feel like is leading to your own glory, to your own worth, to your own value, to your own well-being, it's a good chance that that's more the flesh than the spirit. But if what God is leading is benefiting others through you, benefiting a community of people, that's probably leading of the spirit. There's a young man that was coming with the Currys. He told me after service, the very first Sunday in the series, he said, I like to think of this as a great way to put it. The Bible was not written to you, it was written for you. And I think that's huge. We highly individualize everything because that's who we are as Americans. And so we like to take this and be like, oh, this is all for me. That's not really the case. It was written for us, but not specifically to me as an individual. The greater concern of God has always been his people, plural, not me as a person. Now, when I fit into his people, obviously he cares for me, he's concerned about me. But the community always trumps the individual, which is something we've lost in the American context, I think. Good question. Anything else?
You know, one thing, you said that, I'm sure you know, Tara Lee Cobble, one of the things she said that I never really thought about this way, it fits with what you said, was if you read the Bible, try and read the Bible as trying to understand, what is this telling me about the heart of God? What is it telling me about God versus what is this telling me about me? Or where do I find something for me in this? It's like the same, you know, just a mindset of how you're looking at the Bible as you're reading or you're listening. What is this telling me about the heart of the Spirit of God?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. What does this reveal about God to me? Not what does it reveal to me about my life. Which it does speak to our life, but that can't be the primary concern. The primary concern is, how can I come to know more of God through this? Because only when I think we only know ourselves truly when we know God. Right? And if we get those backwards and we think we got to know ourselves, then we miss God. But if we make the point of life to know God, then we become aware of who we truly are. That's the Westminster Catechism, which, you know, traditionally we don't celebrate the catechism or memorize the catechism, but they ask the question that what's the chief end of man? And so, like, the response is to know God and worship him for eternity. But we could, you know, walking in the Spirit, I think, is synonymous to knowing God more. Any other questions? Oh, back in the back.
Just a short statement. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us.
Yes.
All my life, I have tried to remember, and it has been told to it several times preaching, if we always remember that where we go, what we do, we are doing that with the Holy Spirit living in us.
Yeah.
So we are a constant representation, you know, on after we take.
Mm-hmm.
That's one thing that, like the one with Jesus, you embraced him, that we can always tell ourselves when we are in a position where we think, well, the Lord is better.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not with the church crowd. These are important things to help us to continue to dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit, not just sing about it.
Right.
Or talk about it, but they're constantly aware.
Yeah.
That's just an outlaw with Jesus Christ.
Exactly. That's exactly, I think, what Paul talks about when he says that, don't you know your body is a temple? Like, the temple is God living. It's his presence. And so, maybe not in contrast, but like, walking with the Spirit is like following along, but knowing also that wherever we go, the presence of God is with us. Yeah, that's powerful. All right, anything else? All right, well, if not, then let's stand and dismiss with the prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by your same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations through Christ our Lord. Amen.